Okay, dear saints, we're on message three of this conference, and you know, as your booklet shows, the overall title is The New Covenant Ministry and Its Ministers, which is the subject of 2 Corinthians. Now, what we want to see beginning, actually for messages three and four, we want to see five wonderful metaphors that describe what the ministers of the new covenant should be and how their ministry should be carried out. It's really quite remarkable that Paul saw these metaphors. And, in chapter 2, we see that we're captives of Christ. We see that we are the incense bearers, spreading the fragrance of Christ everywhere. When we come to chapter 3, we see that we are letters of Christ, so that Christ can be written on our heart with the Spirit of the living God as the divine and mystical ink, so that people can read and know Christ in our being. Not only are we letters of Christ, when we come to the end of chapter 3, verse 18, we want to be mirrors, beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. We behold the Lord for ourselves so that we can be infused with him. And then we reflect the Lord into others so that others can be infused with him through our reflection. It's really remarkable, really remarkable. Then in chapter 4, verse 7, this verse says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not out of us. So that is the fifth metaphor. We are earthen vessels. We are weak. We are fragile. We are frail. We are mortal. But we have an indestructible treasure in us, priceless treasure in us, which is the Christ of glory. We're going to get into this in the next message, but I just think it's remarkable how we can behold the Lord for ourselves and be infused with him and reflect him into one another. That is really, just consider, saints, have you ever seen, you don't have to answer me out loud, but have you ever seen a glowing brother? A glowing brother. I mean, he's really glowing. Have you ever seen a glowing sister? A glowing sister. When I first came into the church life, in the church in Houston, my first meeting was a prayer meeting. And, of course, that's, you don't bring a new one to a prayer meeting, first meeting, but that was my first meeting. And I never left after that. I just stayed. But I remember coming to the prayer meeting. I never heard people pray like this in my life. You know, amen, they're so strong, exercising their spirit. I didn't have that terminology. So they were praying, Lord, scatter us, scatter us. I remember, why do they want to be scattered, Lord? You know, I couldn't follow what was going on. Well, they were pray reading those verses in Acts where it says they were scattered everywhere. They preached the gospel wherever they went. So after the prayer was over, I was real apprehensive about looking up because I felt so out of place. But I looked up, and there was this brother sitting across from me. I can see him to this day. He was beaming. He was beaming. He beamed Christ into me. He beamed Christ. I could never forget him. He's with the Lord now. How can you describe that? It's indescribable. He was just reflecting Christ. He was beaming Christ. This is very scriptural. You know, in Isaiah 60, verse 1 says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Jehovah has risen upon you. Then if you come to verse 5, listen to what verse 5 says in this chapter, Isaiah 60. It says, you will see and you will beam. You will beam. We all need to be beamers. And I don't mean BMWs. I mean, beamers. We need to beam Christ into people. That means we need to be shining people who are beholding, reflecting the glory of the Lord as mirrors. All right, now let's come to the subject of this message, and it's the subject of the next message. It's how the ministers of the new covenant and their ministry are constituted, how they behave and live, and how their ministry is carried out. Now remember, Paul, we always have to remember in 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul tells us that he was a pattern of the believers. Paul is our pattern. So whatever we see in Paul's life, in Paul's ministry, he's our pattern. Of course, we don't have his measure, but we have to be exactly the same as he is in life and in function. He's our pattern. And in 1 Timothy 4:12, he told his young coworker Timothy, he told him, let no one despise your youth, but be a pattern. Be a pattern to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So we all need to be patterns. We all need to be patterns. Now let's come to these wonderful metaphors. You can say these metaphors are symbols also. Roman number one says, the ministers of the new covenant are captives in a triumphal procession for the celebration of Christ's victory. Now, where we see this is in 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 14. These are just tremendous verses, saints. Of course, when Paul talks about this, it is very obvious that Paul saw this. He saw that when a Roman general conquered an army, that Roman general would bring his captives back to the capital, back to Rome. And these captives would be following this general, and there'd be a triumphal procession. And during this triumphal procession, there were incense bearers. They were scattering incense, and there was fragrance. There was fragrance with that incense. So you have two metaphors with this one picture of a Roman general conquering, you know, many captives and leading them in a triumphal procession back to Rome, back to the capital. Well, Christ conquered us. You know, you can say this positionally or doctrinally, Christ conquered us. We used to be Satan's captives. He conquered Satan. He defeated Satan, and he made us his captives. And now we can say we're in a triumphal procession. And we're in this triumphal procession. But saints, what we want to talk about here is we want to be his captives experientially. We want to be his captives in reality. And we will see how we can be that. Let me read these verses to you from chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, furthermore, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and a door was opened to me in the Lord. Now I want you to consider, here Paul comes to Troas. He comes to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and a door was opened to him in the Lord. Now, automatically, you should go through the door, right? If you're on automatic pilot, which we are, a lot of times we have to admit, we just do things automatically without regarding the Lord, without checking with the Lord. Of course, it was opening him in the Lord. He's preaching the gospel, but he didn't go through that door. He didn't go through that door. And the reason why is in the next verse. He says, I had no rest in my spirit. I had no rest in my spirit. So what governed Paul was not the outward environment, but the rest in his spirit. This is what governed him. He said, I had no rest in my spirit. This was the best environment. A door was open to him in the Lord. But what mattered to Paul the most was the rest in his spirit. I like this. Rest in my spirit. Rest in my spirit. This is the practicality of being a captive of Christ. If we are captives of Christ, we are those who take care of the rest in our spirit. Do we have rest in our spirit or not? That's all that matters. Do we have the inner peace, the inner rest in our spirit? You know, then he goes on. For I did not find Titus, my brother. I'll just stop there. You know, there was this dear sister in Anaheim, and she was applying to different colleges, and she got accepted to go to Harvard. Of course, Harvard is a very top school in the United States, and at least it was then. But anyway, I better not go too far here. Okay, at least it was then. But anyway, you know, all the other young people that she came to Ruthie and I, she said, I got accepted to Harvard. And all the young people were telling me, just go to Harvard. It's a no-brainer. But it's not a no-spiriter. You don't want to forgive me. I'm bending the language here. It's a no-brainer. Just go. You've got accepted to Harvard. And so I told her, of course, thank the Lord, Ruthie amens me, you know. I said, sister, you have to take care of the rest in your spirit. It's wonderful to be accepted to Harvard. But do you have the rest in your spirit to go to Harvard? That's what should govern you. You see, we're Christ captives. So if we're Christ captives, what governs us, now I'll use these two words, is my spirit. My spirit. So if you have the rest in your spirit to go to Harvard, you should go. If you have the rest in your spirit to go to Cambridge or, you know, a lot of good universities here in England, you're a young person, you should go. But maybe you don't have the rest in your spirit to go to Harvard. Maybe these two saints do have the rest in their spirit to go. And so you might want to go. You might say, well, Lord, they're going. But the Lord may say to you, but I don't want you to go. I don't want you. I want you to go somewhere else. So she prayed about, I said, you have to pray. Lord, what is your perfect will for me? And you have to go by the rest in your spirit, by the life and peace in your spirit. When you go a certain direction, is the spirit flowing in you? Is the spirit flowing in you? Do you feel a sense of inner brightness, sense of inner peace, a sense of inner watering, you see, a sense of inner enlightening? Or when you go that direction, do you feel dry? Do you feel dead? Do you feel dark within? Do you feel an inner feeling of depression? It doesn't matter how good it is. It's not a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of the rest in your spirit, the rest in your spirit. He said, I had no rest in my spirit. You know, saints, that is one of the greatest experiential verses in the New Testament. I had no rest in my spirit. This shows that Paul was living on the tree of life, not on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the tree of right and wrong. Well, this dear sister, she prayed, and, you know, I didn't tell her where to go. If the Lord led her to go to Harvard, she had the rest in her spirit to do that. That's wonderful. But she eventually had the rest in her spirit to go to UCLA. And she went to UCLA. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. You know, anyway, we have to follow that rest in our spirit. And then Paul says, he says, I had no rest in my spirit, for I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. Then he talks about this triumphal procession. He says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in the Christ and manifests the savor or the aroma, of the knowledge of him through us in every place. So the practicality of Christ as our general, conquering us and leading us in his triumphal procession as captives, is we have to take care of the rest in our spirit. I know I'm kind of jumping ahead here, but you know what's interesting? He said, I had no rest in my spirit, for I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. And listen to this, if you come to chapter 7. He said, when we went forth into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Now, when he tried to go into, he's thinking about Troas, he said, I had no rest in my spirit. So he took care of the rest in his spirit, and he went to Macedonia, and he had no rest in his flesh. How about that? The Lord tells you to go somewhere, you have no rest in your spirit to go here, but you have the rest in your spirit to go here, and there's no rest in your flesh. But there's rest in your spirit. That's what counts. That's what counts. So he said, when we went forth into Macedonia, we had no rest in our flesh. He said this, without were fightings. That's in the environment. Without were fightings. Within were fears in our soul. Within were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts those who are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. That is the rest in Paul's spirit. You see, no rest in our flesh. Without were fightings, within their fears. Nevertheless, now this is my exposition. Nevertheless, we had rest in our spirit, because the God who comforts those who are cast down comforted us in our spirit by the coming of Titus. So don't think if you follow the rest in your spirit, you're going to have rest in your flesh. I'm not saying whether you have rest in your flesh or not, but many times you follow the rest in your spirit and you go there, there's no rest in your flesh. But what counts is, oh, I have the flow of life in my spirit. Amen. Right? I have rest in my spirit. I have perfect peace and full satisfaction deep within my being. That shows that we are being led as Christ's captives. Okay, now A says, Paul uses the metaphor of a procession held in honor of the victory of a Roman general to illustrate what he was in the ministry. Paul and his co-workers had been conquered by Christ. Hallelujah. It is glorious to be conquered by Christ. Amen. And had become his captives in the train of his triumph, celebrating his victory. Therefore, Paul's ministry was a triumphal procession of the victorious general, the Lord Jesus, leading many captives. Now, I've got Ephesians 4:8 here. Paul is actually quoting from Psalm 68:18, when he says this verse, it's a quotation from Psalm 68:18. It says, the scripture says, having ascended to the height, he led captive those taken captive and gave gifts to men. You see, we were taken captive by Satan. We were his captives. We were slaves of sin. We were Satan's slaves. But he conquered Satan, and he led captive those taken captive. And he made us his gifts. He made us his gifts. Don't think you're not a gift. You are a gift to the body. Every member of the body is a gift to the body. Even my little finger is a gift to my physical body. You know, our brother always used to use this illustration. He said, you know, the picture of the body of Christ is in 1 Corinthians 12 with our physical body. Our physical body is a picture of the body of Christ, which is a reality. The body of Christ is a reality. We have joints in our body. We have parts in our body. I have this big shoulder joint, right? Let's say this is brother shoulder right here. This is brother ear right here. And brother ear is very bothered. He's very troubled. He's irritated. What can this big shoulder do to comfort Brother Aaron? He can't do anything. Look, he can't do anything. But little brother finger, little finger, he can go like this. And Brother Ears are, oh, praise the Lord. So thankful for this little brother. Only he can comfort me, right? Only he can comfort me. Okay, we could say a lot about this. You know, in Psalm 68, 18, this is the quotation. If you go to verse 19 of Psalm 68, you got verse 18, which Paul quotes in Ephesians 4, 8. And then in verse 19, I like this. Here's what the psalmist says. Blessed be the Lord, who day by day loads us with good. God is our salvation. Selah. Selah. Pause. Think about it. It's a pause in the recitation. Blessed be the Lord, who, just like you're being renewed day by day, blessed be the Lord. I love this verse. Lord, load me with good today, Lord. Load me with good this morning. Blessed be the Lord who day by day loads us with good. You want to be in the triumphal procession of Christ as your general? You need to be loaded with good every day. Now, what is that good? Blessed be the Lord who day by day loads us with good. God. Amen. Only God is good. Amen. So to be loaded with good is to be loaded with God. Amen. So saints, every morning, back up your being to the loading dock. You know, you got those big trucks, it goes beep, 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 beep. You know, back up your being to the loading dock. Allow the Lord to load you with good, which is God. And God is your salvation. Amen. So we can be loaded with the fresh supply of God as our salvation every morning. I want you to love this verse. Blessed be the Lord who day by day loads us with good. God is our salvation. Selah. Wonderful, wonderful. Okay, now, you know, we've got Colossians 1:18b here. If we're going to be captives of Christ, we need to give him the first place in all things. The first place in all things. He has the preeminence. He has the first place in this meeting. What does it mean? You know, in Revelation 2:4, you remember the Lord is speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he says, I have something against you. You've left your first love. What does it mean for Christ to be our first love? Some people think for Christ to be our first love means that it's the love that we had for the Lord when we first got saved or when we first came into the church life. We just loved the Lord. Our love was so fresh. Our love was so new. I remember when I got saved, I was working for Penn's Oil Company in downtown Houston. I just graduated from college, and I got saved in a laundromat. Some of you know that. I was washing my clothes. I got washed with the blood of the Lamb. I read a tract. I got saved. Saints, pass out tracts. If there's no one to hand it to, put them in laundromats. I can't wait to meet the person who put that tract in that laundromat. He doesn't realize what that did. It revolutionized my life. I wouldn't even be married to Ruthie if it weren't for that tract. I mean, think about it. My whole future unfolded out of that gospel tract. Pass out tracts, you know. Anyway, you know, that tract was so good because one of the things, especially for me, is I couldn't get past my intellect. You know, I would ask Ruthie all these questions. She couldn't answer them. But she kept praying for me, thank the Lord. I told her one time, you need to stop praying for me. I'm never going to get saved. You know, but she didn't listen to me. She kept praying. So eventually I got saved. You know, but, you know, here I got saved. in this laundromat. I'm a Pennzoil company. Eventually, you know, when you get first saved, we have a hymn in our hymnal that says, when you first get saved, the sky is bluer, the grass is greener. It's like that. You never notice, oh, the sky is blue. You know what I mean? You just had your head down all the time, right? Look at the green grass. Look at the roses, you know? I remember, I even loved the pigeons in the park. You know, the pigeons make a big mess in the park, right? I said, oh, Lord, thank you for the pigeons, you know? And then I said, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for my boss. Nobody liked my boss. But I just began to love my boss. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying that's the first love. You can't say that's totally wrong. But what it really means to have Christ as your first love means you give him the first place in all things. You give him the preeminence in all things. You give him the first place in all things. Now, practically speaking, what does it mean to give Christ the first place in all things? You know, we've got this verse, Psalm 27, verse 4, where the psalmist says this, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord, or to dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah. Saints, this morning, we are here to behold the beauty of the triune God. Amen. Then it says this, to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire in his temple. What does that mean, to inquire in his temple? Here's what it means. To inquire in his temple means that we check with him about everything in our daily life. We check with him about everything in our daily life. You know, when you check with the Lord about everything in your daily life, you're giving him the first place. You're giving him the preeminence. That's very practical. Check with him about everything in your daily life. If you need a new car and you buy a car, you need to check with the Lord. Lord, what car do you want me to buy? I don't think he's going to say, Brother Ed, get a Rolls Royce. If I got a Rolls Royce, I think some of the brothers would fast and pray for me. Then, Lord Jesus, is Ed a televangelist now? What happened to him? You know what I mean? Now, I'm not putting that in a box, saints. We have to follow the Lord. Lord, what kind of car do you want me to get? What's the best car, Lord, for me to get back and forth to the meetings? And to go visit the saints. Give me a reliable car. It doesn't mean the Lord's going to give you some kind of broken down jalopy, right? But you pray, Lord, what kind of car do you want me to have? Lord, how do you want me to cut my hair? How do you want me to dress, Lord? How do you want me to dress? You know, I used to work with the brothers. Ken, this is in Houston. I worked for Pennzoil Company. Then I came into the church. Then I worked with the brothers. They had like a construction sort of, it was a construction sort of business. And I observed the brothers. I observed the way they conducted themselves. They were just such God men. They conducted themselves with such divine and mystical nobility. And so even the way they dressed, now they didn't go to the job with a suit and a tie on. You know, this is construction, right? But the way they dressed was so proper. And so, you know, everywhere we went, oh, the people really, you know, they said, who are these people? Who are these guys, you know? And I became one of those guys, you know? But I watched the brothers. I watched how they observed how they dressed, observed how they conducted themselves. I observed how they swept the floor. Listen, I learned how to sweep the floor by watching brothers sweep the floor. You know, there's a certain way to sweep the floor. Raphael, right? Did you know that, Raphael? You had to sweep the floor at the training center, right? Did you just do sweeping everywhere like this? Dust going everywhere? You had to learn, right? Me too. And you have to. Okay, what we did was we would lay like vinyl floors. You know, if you're gonna lay a vinyl floor, you have to make sure every bit of dust is off that floor. So you have to sweep very carefully, inch by inch, little by little. Then you go to the next, then the next, then the next, until all the dust is gathered together into the dustpan, every particle of dust. Is that how they train you at the training center, Raphael?
Yeah, also.
Okay, good, brother, good. I'm happy to hear that, brother. Okay. But, saints, my point is, check with the Lord about your dress. We don't have a dress code in the church life. But sometimes, you know, the Lord doesn't give us peace to wear a certain kind of tie. The Lord talks to us. He doesn't, maybe not, you know, I don't mean out loud, but inwardly, he talks to us about how we should cut our hair. You know, there was this one brother, and I love this brother. He's with the Lord now. And he was a coworker, and this was in a big coworkers, elders meeting. And Brother Lee said to this brother, he said, "Brother so-and-so," you wouldn't believe who this brother is. I'm not gonna say who it was. He said, "Brother so-and-so, you know, Sister Lee and I were talking to one another this morning, and both of us said to one another, why doesn't Brother so-and-so ever comb his hair?" I looked at his hair was, you know, like, you know, it wasn't combed. It wasn't combed. Listen, after that, his hair was combed all the time. You know, that doesn't mean every hair needs to be in place. You know what I mean? But your hair should be combed. If I was up here like Albert Einstein and my hair was like this, you wouldn't hear anything I had to say. You'd just be looking at my hair, right? So everything, the way we dress, the way we, you know, the way we comb our hair, it shouldn't attract attention to ourselves, you know. So that brother began to comb his hair, you know. Brother, he trained us in things like this. Now, after that, this was years later. Okay, let me talk about the sisters now. Now, when the sisters, I've seen sisters, they brush their hair, you know, and there's two sisters who help one another, right? You know, the brothers never do this. I never go to Godfrey and do this, and then he does this. But the sisters, the sister will be sitting there, and another sister will brush her hair. Brush, brush, brush. And then they'll switch places, and they brush their hair, and they brush their hair. And there's no problem with that, but sometimes they take so long. They could have read two life studies by the time they got done brushing their hair. But you should brush your hair. You see, you should comb your hair. You should brush your hair. You know, my little boys, I always have to tell them, comb your hair, comb your hair, comb your hair. But by the time they reached junior high, you didn't have to tell them to comb their hair. It was L.A. gel time. You know, I mean, they would put this gel on their hair, and they could be in a hurricane, and not one hair would move. I don't know what happens at a certain time in puberty. They just, you know, it's concrete, their hair, you know. Well, anyway, Brother Lee asked me one time. He said, I was sitting on the front row, which, you know, I got to the point where I was on the front row all the time. That's kind of the cardiac care row, you know, with Brother Lee, you know. Anyway, he said, "Brother Ed, how long does it take for you to comb your hair?" I went, "Lord Jesus," you know, I was calling on the Lord within, "Lord, how long does it take for me to comb my hair?" You know, I never considered this before, Lord. Why is Brother Lee asking me this? You know, I'm praying all these prayers in the space of 10 seconds. You know what I mean? And I said, "Well, Brother Lee, I think maybe a minute and 30 seconds, a minute and 45 seconds. He said, "Very good, Brother Ed." I said, "Praise the Lord." In other words, you need to comb your hair, but don't take as much time with LA gel as your boys. You know what I mean? Where you just, and the sisters, I don't know what it is with the, with rotating. Do some of your sisters do that? You rotate and you know. Now, the sisters, you need to brush your hair. Of course you do. But don't, see, that's why Brother Lee asked me that. If I would have said, oh, I take 20 minutes to comb my hair, Brother Lee said, Ed, that's too long. That's too long. Saints, we need to remember we are ambassadors of Christ. We represent Christ. So, you know, forgive me, I told this story before. If we're captives of Christ, we're ambassadors of Christ. Actually, we're going to come to that in the outline. I was coming through Miami. Benjamin Chen and I had given a conference in the Dominican Republic. I had to pass through Miami to get to Dallas. I was my destination was Dallas because I lived in Irving at that time. And I was passing through security. And the young man said, this was really amazing to me. He said, sir, you look like a senator. Are you a senator? I said, you know, I thought for a little bit. I said, no, I'm not a senator. I'm an ambassador of Christ. You know what he said? That's much better. And it is much better. It is much better. So saints, check with the Lord about everything in your daily life. Check with the Lord about everything in your daily life. Just like a wife checks with, you know, Ruthie, if she wants to buy something expensive, she'll check with me. I mean, you know, can you imagine, you know, some of the, I'll just give an example. Some of these vacuum cleaners today, they do a lot of things. They don't just vacuum the floor, they clean the air. They do lots of things. Forgive me, I don't know. Some vacuum cleaners can be worth a couple thousand dollars. Am I right, brother? Do you know about vacuum cleaners? Do you really know?
Yes, I bought one for my wife.
You did? How much did it cost?
Not 2,000, but it was around 600 pounds.
600 pounds? Wow, Germans make top of the line. The Germans and the Japanese, right? Right up here. Okay, anyway. I don't know where London is, England is on that, okay, or the America, you know. Okay, anyway. Yeah, 600 pounds. Now, you did that as a gift for your wife. But just think if your wife or my wife bought a vacuum cleaner for 8,000 pounds and didn't check with us. And you came home and your wife said, oh, what is your name, brother? How you spell it? K-A-L-P-E-S-S, Kalpes. Just think, oh, Kalpesh, okay. Kalpesh, just think if you came home and your wife said, Kalpesh, I just bought a vacuum cleaner for 8,000 pounds. Aren't you thrilled about that? And she didn't check with you. She didn't check with you. You see, she would, but I know she would check with you before she did anything like that. My wife would too. You see, we are the wife of Christ. So we check with him about everything in our daily life. We check with him. We don't just assume things. We check with him. This is to give him the first place. All right, now, let's come to see. As such captives, we are witnesses that once we were or are enemies of Christ, but we have been defeated, subdued, captured, and made submissive to him. In our experience, listen to this, this is very important. In our experience, much of the time, we must admit that instead of being captives to Christ, Christ is a captive to us. That's true. Many times we conquer Christ. We make him our captive. Follow me, Lord. You're my captive. I'm going to do this. You know, the Lord will never leave you. He lives in you. So you can say, Lord, I'm going to do this. Follow me. He becomes your captive. You defeat Christ. Instead of allowing Christ to defeat you, you defeat him. instead of you being a captive in his triumphal possession, you make him a captive in your triumphal possession. You know, with Saul of Tarsus, when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Then he said this, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." The goads, G-O-A-D-S. Goads, a goad is a sharp pointed stick that you use on an ox that's yoked to the plow. And you put the goad, you want it to go a certain way. So we have that word in our English language, "Don't goad me. You're goading me." But the Lord said, "Don't kick against the goads." In other words, "Saul, I want you to go this way. Don't kick against the goad. Just go along with me. Just go along with me." Saints, we need to allow the Lord to defeat us. We need, now look, I really mean this with all my heart. Two is very, very precious to me. I'll read it to you first. A captive of Christ is daily conquered, defeated, and captured by Christ. For this we should pray. Saints, I want to exhort you. I want to implore you to make this your prayer. Pray this to the Lord with all your spirit, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Say, "Lord, conquer me. Make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time." At least before you go to bed tonight, pray this prayer. "Lord, conquer me. Make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time." You know, if we don't allow the Lord to conquer us, if we win, if you win, you lose. You see, if you defeat Christ, you're defeated. Why are we defeated in our Christian life? Because we have defeated Christ. You see, if we win, we lose. If we allow him to defeat us, we win. I hope you follow my logic here. We allow him to defeat us, we're winners. But if we defeat him, we are losers. So saints, I can never forget, and again, this was in Houston, at a certain point in my work, I had to do a lot of driving. And so in the book room, they had cassette tapes of Brother Lee sharing on it. And there was this one set of cassette tapes that is now in the book, an autobiography of a person in the spirit. So I listened to all those cassette tapes in my car. Little did I know that I would edit those messages, and edit those messages, send them to Brother Lee for him to read. That was years later. But in one of those messages, Brother Lee said this: "The Lord doesn't need spiritual giants. He needs little captives." He said, so you need to pray, "Lord, conquer me, make me your captive, never let me win, defeat me all the time." I press the button, the cassette tape comes out. They don't have those anymore, but I stopped the cassette tape. I was on Southwest Freeway. I guess they still have Southwest Freeway, Joe, right? Southwest Freeway can be like a parking lot. You're driving and you're there and it's not moving. Nothing is moving. It's probably still like that, Joe. Nothing is moving. So I was there, nothing is moving, but praise the Lord, I had a cassette tape of Brother Lee. So nothing was moving, but my spirit was moving. So Brother Lee said, "Pray this prayer." So I stopped the cassette tape, and on the Southwest Freeway, I said, "Lord, conquer me. Make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time." Saints, I haven't arrived by any means. None of us have. But that changed my life, praying that prayer. I wanted the Lord to conquer me from that moment. I wanted to be his little captive. I wanted him to defeat me. Lord, conquer me. Make me your captive, Lord. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. All the time. Now, you know, if you pray that prayer, and you pray it sincerely with your whole heart, and you pray it repeatedly even, eventually the Lord will protect you. He'll protect you. You may want to go a certain way, and he'll say, Brother Ed, remember, you prayed this prayer, right? You prayed this prayer, Lord, conquer me, never let me win. Now you want to go this way, and I don't want you to go that way. And you know it deep within. But you know, sometimes we struggle with the Lord. You struggle with the Lord? You know what the name Israel means? One who struggles with God. That's how you get transformed into Israel. From Jacob to Israel, you struggle with him. You talk to him. When you talk to him, you struggle with him. When you struggle with him, he has a way to defeat you. He has a way to defeat you. You know, I'll just give you a personal testimony. You know, I prayed this prayer. And again, you know, all of us have our situations. All of us have our functions, our portions. At a certain period of time, I really wanted to go to law school. I really wanted to go to law school. From the time I was 12 years old, I wanted to go to law school. Can you believe that? Why did I want to go to law school? Because I read all these books about Abraham Lincoln. I loved Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln was a lawyer. I said, I want to be a lawyer. So I grew up with this thought. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be like Abraham Lincoln. So anyway, I remember I went to UT Austin because they had a good law school. You know, I went to UT Austin before the church was there. So anyway, it's a long story. But anyway, I said, you know, I'm going to law school. And so I filled an application. I sent it into law school, and I got accepted. And you have to put down a certain amount of money to keep your seat at the law school. I did that. The whole time I was doing that, I was defeating Christ. The whole time. I was saying, yes, Lord. He was saying, no, Ed. I was saying, yes, no, yes, no. And so eventually, I put down this money, and thank the Lord, he defeated me. And so I didn't go. But you know what I did? I tried again. I said, maybe the Lord changed his mind. So I tried again. And what happened? He didn't change his mind. And so but thank the Lord, he defeated me again. But I lost a good amount of money. And I don't know how Ruth put up with me. Anyway, I lost some money because I had to put money down for my seat in the law school. And saints, if I would have defeated the Lord, I would not be here with you today. I was in the church life, but I don't know what street I would have been going down. Now I am on Straight Street. You know, the Apostle Paul, you remember the Lord said to Ananias, go to the street called Straight. That is where Saul of Tarsus is. That's the street we want to be on. The street called Straight. That Straight Street is the street of God's eternal economy. Amen. But saints, if you pray that prayer, you pray that prayer a number of times, the Lord will stop you. He'll put the brakes on you. He'll say, no, don't go that direction. Don't do it. We come to crossroads in our life. You see, when you come to that crossroad, you need to allow the Lord to defeat you. You need to allow the Lord to be the victor. Okay, 3 says, a captive of Christ lives and serves in the Spirit. Then A says, and I shared this, a captive of Christ cares for the rest in his spirit, not for the outward circumstances, not for the outward circumstances or the outward environment. B says, a captive of Christ exercises his spirit of faith. Saints, I really like this. Our mingled spirit is a spirit of faith. You know, sometimes people say, oh, you don't have enough faith. Yes, you do have enough faith. Faith is in your spirit.
Amen.
Doubts are in your mind. Faith is in your spirit. And saints, I really love this. Because, you know, of course, I came into recovery. We've got the recovery version. And I took this course in college, Life and Teachings of Jesus. It was at a secular school. But the person who taught this was a brother. He was very brilliant, too, which really blew me away because I didn't know you could be brilliant and be a Christian. I thought that was an oxymoron, brilliant Christian. Christians are dumb. They're not smart. You know, this is me, you know. But he was brilliant, and he was a Christian. But, you know, there was this great historian who said, you need to make the great leap of faith. You need to make a great leap of faith. I said, how can I do that? I can't throw my mind in the wastebasket. How am I going to get faith? Well, here's how you get faith. Look away unto Jesus. Look away unto Jesus. We preach the gospel. We need to get the people who are preaching gospel to look away unto Jesus. You look away unto Jesus, listen, he becomes the author of your faith. He begets faith in you. He begets faith in you. So what happens when you look away to him? He infuses you with himself as faith. Now listen, this is the footnote, okay? Hebrews 12:2. He infuses himself into you as faith to become your believing ability, to believe for you. He believes for you. How about that? I don't have to just... Oh, I need to believe. I need to believe. Just look away to Jesus. You will believe.
Amen.
He believes for you.
Amen.
He's the author of your faith. He is the perfecter of your faith. Faith is in your spirit. Doubts are in your mind. Always take care of the faith in your spirit.
Amen.
Now, we know in Hebrews 11, that whole chapter uses this word again and again, by faith. By faith, Moses by faith, Abraham by faith, Isaac by faith. And there's in Hebrews 11, 5 through 6, it talks about Enoch. You know, Enoch was the first one to be raptured. And it talks about how Enoch lived a life by faith. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. We know from Genesis 5, 22 through 24, that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? It means you take God as your center. You take God as your everything. It means you do everything according to God's revelation and according to God's leading. God is your center. God is your everything. You do everything according to his revelation and according to his leading. That is to walk with God. Well, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. You know, someone said, I was reading that example of petrification. He goes, oh, I don't have millions of years to be Christified. You know, something like that. Because that's a picture, right? We're not going to have 300 years, but saints, we need to get ready. The wife has made herself ready. Are you ready? One time I woke up, this is the only time this ever happened to me. You know, usually I wake up and say, Lord Jesus, you know, I need you. You know, I don't wake up, you know, praise the Lord, hallelujah, jump up out of the bed, you know. I'm like, my bones are creaking, and I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, you know. But, okay, anyway, saints, you know, with Enoch, it says, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And he was not. He was not. For God took him. He was raptured. Now, if you look at Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, when it talks about Enoch, it says, before Enoch was translated, before Enoch was not, he was not. He obtained the testimony. that he was well-pleasing to God. For he who comes forward to God must believe that he is. What is faith? Faith is to believe that God is and we are not. God is in Hebrews 11:5-6. We are not is in Genesis 5:22-24. We believe that God is. You see, Enoch walked by faith. He believed that God was the one who is until he was not. He believed that God is, God is, God is. He was not, he was not, he was not in his spirit, in his soul. Eventually, he was not in his body. He was out of there. He was not in his whole tripartite being. He was raptured. So we need to believe that God is and we are not. That means God is everything to us and we are nothing in everything. He's everything to us in all that we do, and we are nothing in everything. And we exercise our spirit of faith to believe and to speak. Okay, C says, a captive of Christ is renewed day by day in the inner man. We spoke about this earlier. A captive of Christ serves in a holy spirit. Serves in a Holy Spirit. He says a captive of Christ is refreshed in his spirit to refresh other spirits. You see, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:18 concerning some brothers, he said, they refreshed my spirit and they refreshed your spirit. Saints, we want to be people who can refresh the spirits of the saints. So if we pray, Lord, refresh my spirit right now, Lord, and refresh my spirit, not just for my own spirituality, but so that I can refresh Godfrey's spirit. You see? So we want our spirits to be refreshed so that we can refresh others' spirits. Now, Paul goes on to say, Paul says, we rejoice more abundantly over the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. So on the one hand, Paul's spirit was refreshed by these brothers. And the saints' spirit was refreshed by these brothers. Not only that, Paul was full of joy that the saints' spirit, that the saints' spirits had been refreshed. You see, when the saints' spirits are refreshed, we should be full of joy. Amen. Thank the Lord. Saints, you know, when we had the Lord's table meeting, I enjoyed your singing so much. You know, I have a monitor here. I was looking around at everybody. Everybody just glowing, shining, especially when we got to hymn 16. Oh, Father, thou art ever new. Thou art evergreen. Thou art forever new, right? He's always like the dew, right? That comes from Lamentations. Lamentations 3, I think 22 and 23, where it says, your compassions are new every morning. His compassions are new every morning. That means Jeremiah contacted God as the compassionate one every morning. So God's compassions were new to him every morning, every morning. Isn't it wonderful that the Father's always new? He's always new. Now, let's see, so, We need to be refreshed in our spirit to refresh other spirits. Now, F says the captives of Christ walk in the same spirit. 4 says a captive of Christ is a person in the spirit doing everything in the person of Christ, the face of Christ. Now, we want to talk a lot more about this in the next session. This Greek word for person is in 2 Corinthians 2:10. Where Paul says that he forgave a brother in the person of Christ. That Greek word for person is literally face. He forgave that brother in the face of Christ. In chapter 4, verse 6, it says the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the same Greek word, face. I forgave that brother in the person of Christ. It's the face of Christ. And again, you know, I shared this. That Greek word for face is the part around the eyes. It's this part right here. And when you look in someone's eyes, you look in the index of their eyes, they can infuse you with their feeling, with their thoughts, with their being. So when Paul looked at the index of the Lord's eyes, he got infused with the Lord's feelings, with his thoughts, to forgive that brother. So he forgave that brother in the person of Christ or in the face of Christ. Now, A says the captive of Christ enjoys the changelessness of Christ. B says the captive of Christ enjoys the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The gentleness of Christ. You know, when I was considering this matter of the gentleness of Christ, you know what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:7? I want to read just a few verses to you. Just, I want to make sure you believe me. So I'm going to read the Bible to you. You know, because you might say, oh my goodness, is this really true? Well, listen, Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. We were gentle in your midst, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now, if you've ever seen a nursing mother, oh my goodness, those babies are so little, you know, and you're a nursing mother, you know, you're so gentle with that baby. You're so gentle. I was in the room when all my boys were born. So thankful I did not faint. I thought maybe I'm gonna faint. I don't know what's gonna happen to me, but I didn't faint. And those babies are so little. And you know, when my two of my sons, we have grandchildren now, when they were born, I was out of practice holding little babies. You know, it's been a long time since I held a newborn baby. I was scared. I was actually scared to hold this baby. Whatever you do, don't drop the baby, Brother Ed. You know what I mean? I was like, whoa, this is like, you better be gentle here, right? And the babies are so fragile, so frail. This is how we should take care of the new ones. How do we take care of people that are brand new? Don't get the fire hose out. Say, oh, he needs to be watered. Shh, and then the plant's gone. Because you got the fire, oh, the divine and mystical realm, and you know, he just needs a drop of water. Give the plant a drop. And that doesn't mean we don't speak the high peak of the divine revelation to the new ones, but you have to learn how to speak it to the new ones. See what I mean? Don't get the fire hose out. Get the dropper out and drop some water on that little plant. You see, now, this means we need, Paul was like a nursing mother to the Thessalonians. You know what that means? That means that God is like, God is like a nursing mother to us. Now, what is our scriptural basis for saying this? If you look at Isaiah chapter 1, there's a footnote. I think it might be verse 2, footnote. It says, in this book, God is shown that he's a father to his people, that he's a husband to his people, and he's a mother to his people. Now listen to this. This is Isaiah 66, 13. It says, as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. How about that? As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. You know, a mother can comfort a son in a way that the father can't comfort the son. You know, my sons, they come home and they're talking with my wife in the other room, and they don't want me to hear. They don't want me to hear what they're saying to their mom. They're saying things to their mom they feel they can't say to me. They said, Mom, shh. And then when I come in, the subject changes. You know what I mean? But that's good, because a mother has a certain function. You see, father has an admonishing function, which Paul was like a father to the Thessalonians too. But God said, as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. Who can comfort us like a mother? A mother's comfort is just, you can't describe that, right? You know, some mothers, you come home, they want to feed you all the time. Oh, you're too thin, here. They're good cooks and they cook you good food. And mothers are good cooks, usually, you know. And so they comfort us just by cooking us our favorite dish or whatever. You know, it's so funny. You know, Ruthie and I, when we go to L.A., we have to, you know, regrettably, I never thought this would happen to Ruth and I, but we both have to take wheelchairs. We're that old. And our son, he came to pick us up and we're in wheelchairs. He goes, oh, I can't believe my mom and dad are in wheelchairs. You know what I mean? It just blew his mind, you know. But we're in wheelchairs, and the young men who are on the wheelchairs, I said, where are you from? They said, Ethiopia. I said, oh, I love the Ethiopians. You know, and then I talked to them. And then I said, where are you from? I'm from Sri Lanka. Where are you from? I'm from Pakistan. Where are you from? You know, and then I always do this to them. Maybe one will say, I'm from India, or I'm from Pakistan, or I'm from Ethiopia. And I say to them, are there any good Ethiopian restaurants in Los Angeles? Yes, there are. I said, but I bet they don't cook as good as your mother. No way. I don't go to the Ethiopian restaurant. I have my mother to cook Ethiopian food for me, you know. So now listen to this. Listen, I'm going to back up a verse. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. Now, we're going to talk about a nursing mother. I'm going to go back a half a verse. And you will nurse. You will be carried on the hip. You will be bounced on the knees. How about that? You will nurse. You will be carried on the hip. Listen, God carries you on his hip sometimes. And sometimes he bounces you on his knees. You come to the meeting and you have a, you know, little babies, sometimes they have a bubble here. You know what I mean? They need to burp. And so because they don't burp, they're in pain. And so you need to bounce them on your knees, and then they go up, and they feel better. You know what I mean? That's what happens when we come to the meeting, Lord. We get happy. I never did this with my little boys because they had a gas bubble, but they used to love it when I bounced them on my knees. They used to love it. I get one of them on this knee, one of them on this knee. Sometimes I read them a book and I bounce both of them on, and they would just be laughing. It was like going to an amusement park on dad's knees, you know? Well, listen, the mother, she bounces the babies on her knees. This is what happens. You come to the meeting like this. Then the Lord starts bouncing you on his knees. Praise the Lord. You leave. You're happy. You're happy you got cherished by God as your nursing mother.
Amen.
Okay, now let me go on here. Caesar's a captive of Christ enjoys the truthfulness of Christ. A captive of Christ enjoys the grace of Christ and the power of Christ. A captive of Christ enjoys Christ speaking in him. This is 2 Corinthians 13:3. Since you seek a proof of the Christ who is speaking in me. Now this is remarkable. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, here's what Paul said. He said, as out of sincerity, as out of God, before God, we speak in Christ. Now, I want you to get this. We speak in Christ. When you come to chapter 13, verse 3, it says, the Christ who is speaking in me. So we speak in Christ. Christ speaks in me. So saints, no matter when, it's a group meeting, we're with another brother or sister, we need to pray, Lord, I pray that I would speak in you, and I pray that you would speak in me. You know, that's persons indwelling one another. When the Lord says, abide in me and I in you, that's incorporation, right? That means you're in him, He's in you. The persons are indwelling one another. We need to enjoy incorporation in our speaking. We speak in Christ, Christ speaks in us. All right, now let's come to 5. 5 says a captive of Christ is a lover of the church, a lover of the church. How many in here love the church? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Listen, Christ is the church loving Christ.
Amen.
If you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, he'll say, Ed, I love the church.
Amen.
So you need to be one with me as the church loving Christ. All right, now, let's look at this next one. The ministers of the new covenant are incense bearers to scatter the fragrance of Christ. So Christ is, you know, that Roman general. He's leading these captives in his triumphal procession. At the same time, there are incense bearers in that triumphal procession, and there's a fragrance. There's a fragrance being scattered in that triumphal procession. And when you smell that fragrance, you can tell this is a celebration of this general's victory. So Paul switches metaphors. He says, God always leads us in triumph in the Christ, and he manifests the savor or the aroma, the fragrance of the knowledge of him through us in every place. And listen to what he says this, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God. So on the one hand, you spread the fragrance of Christ. On the other hand, you are the fragrance of Christ. So the fragrance of Christ you spread is not merely the message itself. You yourself are the message. You see, you are a fragrance of Christ. We need to be permeated with Christ and saturated with Christ to such an extent that we become a fragrance of Christ, that we become the very message that we are spreading. The fragrance we spread the savor, manifest the savor or the aroma of the knowledge of him through us in every place, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God. And he says, as captives of Christ in Christ's triumphal procession, we are simultaneously incense bearers. Through us, God manifests the savor of the knowledge of Christ in every place. Then B says, actually, to scatter the incense of Christ is to live Christ. Is to live Christ. Now, C says, because we have been captured, subdued, possessed, and gained by Christ, he has the liberty to saturate us, to make us a fragrance of Christ. Saints, again, we could just pray short prayers over these points. Pray, Lord, make me a fragrance of Christ, Lord. Saturate me and possess my being to such an extent that I become a fragrance of Christ. You know, saints, of course, you can give whole conferences on these things. But listen to this. If we want to be a fragrance of Christ, I'm just going to give you a few practical things here. The first practical thing is take Christ as your burnt offering every day. Now, listen to this. In Leviticus 1:9, it says the burnt offering was a satisfying fragrance to Jehovah. A satisfying fragrance to Jehovah. Now, Christ is our burnt offering. And that Hebrew word translated satisfying fragrance literally means savor of rest or satisfaction. It's a satisfying fragrance that brings satisfaction, peace, and rest as an enjoyment to God. Now, let me say this. This is very encouraging. When we talk about the burnt offering, we know the burnt offering is a type of Christ. And it typifies Christ in two ways. The first way it typifies Christ is it typifies Christ in his living a life that is absolutely for God and for God's satisfaction. So Christ lived a life that was absolutely for God and for God's satisfaction. And I think the more we go on with the Lord, the more we realize I need to take Christ as my absoluteness. I'm not absolute in my natural life. I need to take Christ as my absoluteness. But here's the second significance of the burnt offering, and this should be an encouragement to us. The burnt offering typifies Christ, listen to this, in his being the life that enables God's people to have such a living. In other words, Christ comes into us as the life that enables us to have a living that is absolutely for God and that is absolutely for God's satisfaction. Christ is our life. Christ is in our spirit. And that life in our spirit is an enabling life. And this life enables us to live the life of the burnt offering. It enables us to live a life that is absolutely for God and for God's satisfaction. Now, I love this point. I don't have that much time, but you remember in John 12, when Mary broke that alabaster flask, she poured it out on the Lord, and it says in John 12, it says when she broke that flask, she poured it on the Lord's head, it says the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. Saints, this is the way our church meeting should be. I felt like in the table meeting, that's the way it was. The house is filled with the fragrance of the ointment of people pouring out their love on the Lord Jesus. This is what we should smell when we come to a church meeting. These people love the Lord Jesus. This is the fragrance of the ointment filling the house. Now, let's come to D. The ministers of Christ, the lovers of Christ, are prepared to give forth Christ's fragrance in all circumstances and in any kind of environment. So eventually, Song of Songs 4, 10 through 16, these verses show us that eventually the seeker, she loves the Lord, she's pursuing the Lord, she becomes Christ's private garden for his own enjoyment. She becomes his private garden. She's a garden enclosed for his private enjoyment. And she prays that the wind would blow on her so that the fragrance of Christ would flow forth out of her for people to smell. Listen to what she prays. This is, of course, symbolism. She says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Blow upon my garden. Let its spices flow forth. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his choicest fruit." Now, what does the north wind signify? The north wind signifies environments that are difficult, that are harsh, that are environments of struggle. You know, the north wind, if you go to Norway, the north wind is cold. I was in Norway not long ago. The north wind is cold. The north wind can be harsh. The north wind can be bitter, right? Oh, but I love Norway. I love the cold, harsh, bitter wind in Norway. I love the rain in London. Believe it or not, I do. I love the rain. It rains a lot here, right? You know what the weather report is in Anaheim? Sun, 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 sun. I got tired of the sun. I like the rain. That was a big adjustment for me moving to Southern California. You know when it rains in Southern California, it makes the front page. Does it make the front page in London when it rains, Godfrey? No, of course not. Of course it doesn't. But it does in Southern California because it hardly rains. Anyway, that's a whole other subject. But the seeker prays for the north wind to blow on her. Then she prays for the south wind to blow on her. What is the south wind? The south wind is like St. Lucia wind. You know, St. Lucia. That's where Samuel and Francis are from. And where's Samuel? Did I say that right? Samuel, St. Lucia? L-U-C-I-A, you don't get the north wind there, do you? You get the south wind. The south wind is gentle. The south wind is just so soothing, so comforting, right? These are the two different kind of environments that the Lord puts us in to train us to live Christ and give forth his fragrance in any kind of environment. He trains us to give forth his fragrance in difficult environments, in harsh environments. He trains us to give forth his fragrance in gentle environments. And when everything seems to be going okay, you need to learn how to give forth Christ's fragrance in that environment. So Paul said, I have learned the secret. I've learned how to be abased, and I've learned how to abound. In everything and in all things, I have learned the secret, how to live Christ, how to enjoy Christ, and how to express Christ in any kind of environment. Now, you might think, well, to be abased, that's much more difficult to give forth the fragrance of Christ. It's possible to say that. But sometimes when you're abounding, it's easy to forget Christ. You see, you're abounding. Everything is okay. You might think, listen, Deuteronomy 8, I looked these verses up, but I don't have the time. You know, in Deuteronomy 8, Deuteronomy 8, we know, is on the typology of the good land. But if you look at verses 11 through 20 in Deuteronomy 8, you look at your recovery version, and the subtitle of these verses, verses 11 through 20 of Deuteronomy 8, is not forgetting Jehovah your God. Not forgetting Jehovah your God. In other words, everything is going well for you. You've got the good land. Don't think that you got this by your own effort. Don't think that this came because of something good in you. No, I gave you this. You see, don't forget the Lord. When things are abounding, when things are difficult, you need to learn how to enjoy him. When you're abased, learn how to enjoy him. When you're bound, learn how to enjoy him. Learn how to enjoy him in the north wind. Learn how to enjoy him in the south wind. But you know how we pray? Here's how the seeker prayed. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Here's how we pray. Awake, O south wind, and come, O south wind. Keep away the north wind, Lord. I just want the south wind. Don't pray that way. You see, we need the north wind, and we need the south wind, right? So that we can express Christ. Now, one says, all problems come from within, not from without. If there is a fragrance inside, outward circumstances will only serve to bring out the smell of the fragrance. The scattering of Christ as fragrant incense has an effect. It is a matter of life or death. You see, that fragrance and that triumphal procession, some of the captives got put to death at the capital. That was a fragrance of death to them. But some of them, you know, their life was spared. That was a fragrance of life to them. Now, F says, those who scatter the fragrance of Christ are not like the many adulterating the word of God for profit, but they speak out of sincerity, out of God, before God, and in Christ for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, G says, as incense bearers, scattering the fragrance of Christ, we are the ambassadors of Christ. This is 2 Corinthians 5:20. On behalf of Christ, then, we are ambassadors. As God entreats you through us, God is entreating people through us to be reconciled to God. He's still entreating us to be reconciled to God, because he just doesn't want to reconcile people from the outer court to the holy place. He wants to reconcile us all the way into the Holy of Holies, into himself. You see, so that reconciling ministry goes on and on. Now, what are the qualifications of an ambassador of Christ? They're all in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 4, talks about being swallowed up by life. Swallowed up by life. Now, doctrinally speaking, This means that when the Lord comes back, what is mortal in us will be swallowed up by Zoe. But every day we want to be swallowed up by life. So we should pray, Lord, I want to be swallowed up by life today. Now, what does this mean practically? One says, we do not live by what we are or can do, but by the immortal life, which is Christ himself. That's the first qualification of an ambassador of Christ. We don't live by what we are, we don't live by what we can do, but we live by the immortal life, which is Christ himself. Two says, we are determined to gain the honor of being well-pleasing to Christ. I like that. We need to make a divine determination every day. Lord, I exercise my spirit of faith, and I exercise my spirit of faith to be determined to gain the honor, the great honor, Lord, of being well-pleasing to you today. Until eventually I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord says this to you and to me, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. We need to pray, Lord, I want to hear that at the judgment seat. I want to hear that at the judgment seat. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were doesn't say you were faithful over many things. It says you were faithful over a few things. Enter into the joy of your master. So we want to be well-pleasing to Christ. Number three, we are constrained by the love of Christ. Every day we need to pray, Lord, constrain me with your love. This is 2 Corinthians 5:14 and verse 15 on. Verse 15 says, the love of Christ constrains us that we would no longer live to ourselves, but to him who died for us and has been raised. So we have to pray, Lord, constrain me with your love today. The saints, I'm just going to cover one more point, so just hang on with me. You know, I don't want you to think, oh, we got a long way to go on the outline. We only have one more point to go. Because you have the outline with you, right? I'm going to put this aside. I'll pick this up. I'll pick up where I left off. Because I want to give you time to share. Okay, listen. Saints, to be constrained by the love of Christ means that the love of Christ is like a great tide of rushing water in you. We have this hymn in our hymnal, thy mighty love, O God, constraineth thee as some strong tide it presses on its way. And then it says this, there's a line that says this, O tide of love, flow in. O tide of love, flow in. In other words, when the tide of love flows in, you have no choice. You might want to go this way, but the tide of love carries you along with it. So we need to be constrained by the love of Christ. In this way, 4 says we need to know others according to Christ in the Spirit. And so we don't know anyone according to the flesh anymore. We know one another according to Christ in the Spirit, in the Spirit. You know, there was a dear brother who is with the Lord now. And anyway, this brother, I'll just tell you this. I'm just considering how to share this. Anyway, this brother, I was in Miami. And a lot of saints from Puerto Rico came to this conference in Miami. They were just touching the recovery. They were brand new, brand new. This conference turned so many of them to the way of the Lord's recovery. One of the brothers comes over to me. I don't know why this happened. He said, Brother Ed, look, all the brothers in Puerto Rico over there. And he said, look, that brother there, his name is Jose Pagan. I said, Jose Pagan? I said, are you talking about the Jose Pagan? Yes. He knew what I meant by the Jose Pagan. Because Jose Pagan played for the San Francisco Giants in the World Series. And then he played for the Pittsburgh Pirates. And I was in Pittsburgh. I was 11 years old. I'm sitting in the left field bleachers. I'm watching Jose Pagan hit a home run to win the game. I'm 11 years old. He's maybe 28 years old. Boom, I'm going to praise. Oh, wonderful. And now I'm in the Dominican Republic with Benjamin Chen, and he and I are praising the Lord together. What in the world? What kind of miracle is that? So they said, and you know how he got saved? He was playing for the San Francisco Giants, 1962. They're playing against the New York Yankees. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. This is a story how he got saved. I'm not telling you, this isn't Sports Illustrated, okay? This is a story of how he got saved. Okay, listen. He's on second base. This is on television, too. Black and white, of course. Anyway, he's taking a lead from second base. Then there was a timeout. So he goes back to second base. He's standing on the bag. And there was this infielder for the New York Yankees. His name was Bobby Richardson. Bobby Richardson was a believer. Bobby Richardson was a brother. So he said, "Hey, Jose, I want to tell you something." Jose said, "Get away from me." Because he thought Bobby Richardson was trying to lure him off the base so he could tag him out. You see? So he said, "Get away from me, get away from me." He said, "Jose, look, I'm not going to lure you away from the base. I just have one question to ask you." He said, "Okay, ask your question, then go back to your position." He said, "Okay, Jose, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus?" Then he went back. Jose went, "Do I know Jesus? Do I know Jesus?" And Jose told me he was taking his lead from second base. He looked up to the heavens. He said, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner." And he got saved right there in the World Series. He told me that somebody hit a single and he came around third and came, you know, touched on base. He said, "Ed, I don't remember how I touched on base, whether I touched on base. All I knew is, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner." Boom, I got saved on second base in the World Series. Do you know Jesus? Then there was an old, Jose told me this. Then, okay, this is what I'm saying about knowing people according to the Spirit. So they said, "This is Jose Pagan." I said, "Oh my goodness, I used to watch Jose play." So what am I going to say when I see him? "Oh, Lord Jesus, I need to be spiritual, Lord." You know, So I wanted to be, you know, I didn't want to be, you know. So what do I say? I said, "Brother Ed, this is Jose, Brother Jose Pagan." I said, "Brother Jose, I used to watch you play when I was a kid." You know what he said to me? He said, "Brother Ed, we're on the same team now." So I got brought back to my spirit. Oh, that was so sweet. That was so sweet. But anyway, they had an old timers game. You know, they have these old timers game. And Jose was there with Bobby Richardson. And so he reminded Bobby Richardson what happened. Bobby didn't know he got saved. So he told him, "You came over to me. You said, do you know Jesus?" I said, "Jesus, I'm a sinner, I got saved." He said, "Bobby, now I have a question for you. You asked me, do you know Jesus? Now I have a question for you. Do you know the church?" And he talked to him about the church. Isn't that wonderful? Anyway, the point is, saints, we need to know people according to the Spirit. So eventually I got to know Jose according to the Spirit. I wasn't like, "Jose, I used to watch you play when you were a kid." You know, eventually we were enjoying the Lord together. It's just wonderful. Okay, I'll stop there, and then we'll cover the third aspect in the next session. Okay, how about we pray with our neighbor for 30 seconds or so, and then we'll have some testimonies.